Well, welcome to Five Corners Church. My name is David. I'm the pastor here. It's good to see all your shining faces. Lots of visitors in the room, lots of family, lots of kids. I love all of that. We're going to move to a time of communion. So, Elijah, if you could throw it up on the screen. In our church, we do communion. We break into small groups, and we do communion in these little huddle groups, these little family groups. So in a few moments, we're going to break our chairs apart, and we're going to circle around into groups of four or six people, somewhere around there, and send one of the kids to the back to grab communion. There's juice and bread in Ziploc bags, and bring it back up and share it amongst your group. If you're new to all this and you don't know what communion is, today's the perfect day for you because we're going to walk through it. And as you're in those groups, here's the question, the discussion that I want us to talk about. Communion might seem strange to someone who doesn't know anything about Jesus. If you're on the outside and you come to church and this thing happens, it would seem strange. So, in your groups, talk about how would you explain communion to someone who has never heard the story of Jesus. So go for it right now. Break into groups of 6 to 8. Send someone to the back and talk about this for a few minutes. Do communion together. Well, if I could get your attention back at the front, I hope you got to understand a little bit more about communion, a little bit more about what Jesus did for us, that he, the perfect man, the sinless man, went and died in our place. And he took the punishment. He paid the price that we could not pay. The Bible is very clear. God was very clear that the only way we get to be in his presence is if we're perfect. And since none of us are perfect, someone had to come and pay the punishment. See, when we do things wrong, there's always consequences to our actions. And the consequence to disobeying God, to not allowing him his rightful place, the punishment for that is death. And everybody's called to die once. But because of what Jesus did, he died to take our place. Even though he was perfect, he did not deserve to die because he did not do anything wrong. He took our place. And now we are not destined to continue to die. We only have to die once. And after that, we are allowed to live forever in his presence. And that's the whole story of communion. That's what we celebrate when we get together and we drink red juice to remember that he died on the cross to us. And we drink fluffy white bread to say that his body was broken for our transgressions. He paid the price we couldn't pay. What a beautiful story. Well, kids, it's time for Sunday school. Whoa, don't go away yet. I want to pray for you. So excited to go upstairs. We're running away. I'm going to pray for all you kids before you go. One more chance to talk to God and bless you for what you're learning. So Sunday school is for kids ages 3 all the way up to grade 6. And parents, after church, you need to go and pick up your kids. We don't release them. Otherwise, that would be mayhem. Go and find them. Yeah. Okay, can we pray? I want to bless you before you go. Dear God, thank you so much for all of these kids. They are a blessing to us. We pray today, we ask your favor that you would send your Holy Spirit, that you would lead and direct them so they would come back from Sunday school with stories to share with their family, and they would lead their families closer to you, and they would go to school in the middle of the week and all the people they get in contact with, and they would share this wonderful story of Jesus and what he has done. Bless them so that they can bless others. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. Now, we're going to move on to our message series. It's called Mission in Motion. And if you remember where we started, we were talking about our purpose. What has God called us to do? To go into the world and share the message of what Christ has done. And then we talked about God's purpose, how God blesses us so that we can go and bless other people. The blessings aren't for us to keep, it's for us to share it with the world, especially the blessing of salvation. But today we're going to talk a little bit about the world that God has called us to, the world that he wants to see saved. And I remember as a teenager, we would come home after school, like if you remember this kind of thing, and we'd prepare a snack because after school you're hungry. So we'd go to the fridge and see what there was, like maybe some leftover spaghetti, and you'd throw some ketchup on it and throw it in the microwave or something like that. And then we would sit in front of the TV and we would watch whatever was on the TV before Mom kicked us out and said, go outside and play. And often there was this TV show called Where in the World is Carmen Sandiego? Like, do any of you 90s kids remember that? Yeah, Where in the World was Carmen Sandiego? It's a show that was all about world geography. It's this kids' game show, and they get some kids, and they drill them on all these different trivia questions about things around the world and geography. And I remember the kid with the most points, the one who made it to the end of the game show, and they get to the last round, they would have a chance to win a trip somewhere, anywhere in the world, which was pretty amazing. Like, if I could go anywhere, wow. And they take this kid in the last round, the end of the show, into this large room, and on the floor they would have this giant map painted on the floor. And the kid would have 45 seconds to place 8 markers from each of the countries that the host would announce. So if the map on the floor was Africa, they would say, where's Nigeria? And the kid would have to run out on the floor and put a marker on Nigeria. Where's South Africa? And they'd run. And if they could complete that in 45 seconds, they would catch Carmen Sandiego and win the prize to go anywhere in the world. Now, geography is not something that I thought I would ever need for anything outside of that game show. Like, what do you use geography for? I know how to get to Edmonton. I know how to get to Vancouver. What else do you need? And we all learned it in school. And I'm sure you're just like me, where you had to memorize the capitals of each province. And most of us forgot that right after the test, right? But think about John 3:16. Right, the verse we all learn in Sunday school, for God so loved the world. And if God loves the world, shouldn't we know a little bit about the map? Like, how are we at knowing where in the world God is known and where he's not known? If we passed out a world map today and someone asked you to locate the areas of the world where Jesus was not known, How would you do? Could you say, well, people over here don't know Jesus, and people over here, they do know Jesus, but how would you do? What if they asked you, how many languages are there in the world? And if they asked, how many languages don't have the Bible, don't have access to a Christian? If they said, how many people still don't know Christ, or how many missionaries are sent to those parts of the world? How much money is given to resource this kind of thing? Or how many Muslims or Hindus or Buddhists are there in the world? And where are they? Like, if you were asked that, how would you do? And I know I probably wouldn't do so well. And the reality is, many of us have studied God's Word. We know the Bible, but we know very little about God's world. Missions pioneer William Carey, I don't know if you've heard his name, but he said this: to know God's will, you need an open Bible and an open map. And again, we've done a great job, especially in North America, in our church circles, to open the Bible. But today, I want to spend a few moments opening up our map. I think about the Apostle Paul. He stated it well. Romans 15:20. He says, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. Huh. I think Paul would be looking at a map and asking, where is Christ not known? Like, part of the Holy Spirit leading, he would be looking into, where should I go next? And that brings up the question, what does it mean for us? The first thing that we must realize is that God has called us to see the world the way that he sees it. And to do this, let's go back once again to the Great Commission. Jesus says this to his first followers in Matthew 28:19. Go and make disciples to all nations. Now when we hear that word, nations, we think political boundaries, like Kenya is a nation, Egypt is a nation. But when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he was not referring to this modern definition. The word nation in the Greek is ethne, and it means people groups or ethnicities. Jesus says that we need to go and make disciples of all people groups. Nigeria is a country, but it's made up of 400 different people groups. India, it's a country, but it's made up of 2,700 different people groups. And when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, he's saying, go and reach the 400 people groups of Nigeria. Go and reach the 2,700 people groups of India and every other people group in the world. So if we think about it, there are over 200 countries in the world. And how many people groups would there be then? Well, as much as we can count it up, because it's difficult, there's approximately 17,000 people groups in the world. That's a lot of different groups of people, different beliefs, different cultures, different family heritages. And when it comes to missions, the question is not what country are we going to go to, but instead, to whom are we going to go to? What people group? What people group is God calling you and inviting you to pray for or to give to or maybe even to go to? The first thing we realize is God has called us to see the world as he sees it. Now, the second thing I want to talk about today is God has called us to be strategic in our lives. I don't know about you, but I'm a very driven person. Absolutely everything I do has a purpose. And in all of the 17,000 people groups of the world, there are still 7,000 of them that are considered unreached. Now, let me define this particular word, unreached. We use it all the time in missionary circles. Unreached is a people group that is less than 2% Christian. They must have outside assistance in order to be reachable. So let me say it again. There are 7,000 people groups in the world, making up 3.1 billion people, that have absolutely no access to the gospel. There's no Christians, no Bibles, there's very few, if any, missionaries. There's no hope. They've never read, they've never seen, they've never heard anything about the life or the death or the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 7,000 people groups, 3.1 billion people. And to be honest, I personally didn't have any idea between reached and unreached people groups until my missionary friends explained it to me. When we say the word reached, we're talking about the people who have the access to the Bible in their language. They have a church within driving distance. But it doesn't mean they've said yes to following Jesus. Because there's people in reached communities that still haven't said yes. But they have access to the gospel. Let me example it. If there's a woman in Germany and she has no idea who God is, but she was curious and wanted to know, she could go to a bookstore that has a Bible in her language, or she could go check into a hotel and root through the drawers until the Gideon's Bible showed up, or she could possibly talk to a friend down the road who could loan her one or explain the gospel to her. Even though she's not made a decision to follow Christ, she has access. Her people group is considered breached, even though she still has not responded. But when we considered unreached people groups, we mean a woman like those in Saudi Arabia, where if she has a question about God, there's no Bible in her area that she can get. There's no church for her to knock on the door. There's no friend that can tell her. And even if she wanted to, there's no way for her to have access. She cannot find the outside help. So someone must move to her city, learn her language, deal with her government, and share. Otherwise, she cannot respond to the call of Jesus. Her people group is completely unreached. So simply put, reached people groups have access to the gospel. Unreached people groups do not. It doesn't mean they've responded with a yes. It just means they have access. So here's a question for us in Canada. How can we live strategically to see both the reached and the unreached people groups to have access to know Christ? See, the majority of the 7,000 unreached people groups, they live in this part of the world that we call the 1040 window. So we're going to go back to the map. Imagine it in your brain. The 1040 window is a term used to describe a rectangular area of North Africa and the Middle East and Asia. It's 10 degrees to 40 degrees north of the equator, right? Often it's called the resistant belt. And this includes the majority of Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists in the world. And in this box, there's approximately 65 countries, and 86% of those in the 1040 window will live and never, ever in their entire life even meet a Christian. We need missionaries in both the reached and the unreached parts of the world, because the majority of the people who have never heard the gospel are in unreached people groups. And we need to send some of our resources to this part of the world. That's why we support missionaries over there. We have a couple that we support, and they are in a closed country. We can't even announce where they're at because their lives will be endangered, and especially the lives of the people that they minister to. And we believe it's important to support them. God has given our church a vision to reach out to elementary age kids, and currently they're writing curriculum for Sunday schools in underground churches, in hidden homes that are meeting and sharing the gospel, and they're now allowed to teach it to their kids secretly because they have this support from a church just like ours, including ours. If I had to write a summary of the last 100 years of missions history, this is probably what I've said. We've done a great job of sending Christians to help Christians become better Christians. That's my summary of the last 100 years of missionaries. We've done a great job of sending Christians to help Christians become better Christians. Something God has called us to do. But God has also called us to go out and share the good news with those who haven't heard. This is why we support missionaries in this part of the world. Our church is helping believers so that there are other believers there to be first and to reach those unreached people groups. If we look at the end of the Bible and we remember what John wrote in Revelation, describing the mission of God being fulfilled, Revelation 5:9 says this. He says, "And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Can you imagine the scope of that? You purchased with your blood from every tribe, language, and people and nation. John looks up and he sees people in their ethnicities, all of their diversity. And God wants us to worship in a community of believers from every tribe and tongue and nation. And this means that we're going to have to go further and it's going to be harder in the areas that we're going to take longer, but we still must go. A friend of mine, he attended a conference where the marketing director of Coca-Cola was speaking. And during the question and answer section, someone asked the marketing director, what is the vision of Coca-Cola? And the marketing director, he responded. He said, "Our goal is to place a bottle of Coke within 1 kilometer of every person on the planet. Doesn't matter where you live, within 1 kilometer, we want a bottle of Coke near you." And as I heard that story, I thought, what a vision. Like, what would it look like if the church felt that way about the gospel? Like, a Christ follower within 1 kilometer of everyone on the planet. Let's see if we can beat the Coke truck. Like, if Coke is looking at the world through those lenses, like those lenses, then shouldn't we? How much more should I be looking at the world through people groups who have not had the gospel? The first thing we realize is that God has called us to see the world the way he sees it. And the second thing is God has called us to be strategic in our life. But the third I want to talk about today is we must realize God has called us to be the workers in the world. God has called us. Jesus shares a one-sentence summary of everything we just talked about. Everything I just said, Jesus summarizes it in 9 powerful words. It's found in Luke 10:2. I would assume and I hope that you all have this memorized. If not, go home and memorize it. Luke 10:2. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest are plentiful, but the workers are few. Yep. Think about those nine words. The harvest. Who is the harvest? The harvest is lost people. People who do not know Jesus, living in both the reached and the unreached parts of the world. And we're called to actively reach the lost in both these areas. But listen to that verse and what it says about the harvest. It says, the harvest is plentiful. See, the world's unreached people groups, they grow at 100,000 people a day. 100,000 new babies in that part of the world are born every day. The harvest is plentiful. This means 36 million unreached people per year. The harvest is plentiful. There are more unreached people today than there were yesterday. The harvest is plentiful. But then the verse goes on to say, the workers. The workers, well, who are the workers? The workers are Christ's followers who've embraced this mission that God began in Genesis 12. They're revolving their life around God's global purpose. That makes you and I a worker. And then Jesus says something that makes sense at the beginning of his ministry, but it should have ended, and it should end now as quickly as it can. He says, the workers are few. See, only 3% of all the missionaries that are sent to the 1040 window. The workers are few. There's only one missionary for every 230,000 people in the 1040 window. The workers are few. But let's bring it back to Canada. In Canada, recently, the Alpha Course conducted a survey. Only 6% of the Canadian population claims to be evangelical Christians. The workers are few. And that's just the people who claim it, not even the ones who are living in it. That's just people who are willing to associate with evangelical churches. 6%. The smallest the number has ever been. And that study was in 2021. It's not that long ago. What's missing in the world of missions? Workers. And think about this. The Great Commission, it's finishable. We know who the unreached are. We know who the reached are. We know who needs to say yes still. And we know where they are. We just need more workers. So why are the workers so few? And as I thought about this, one of the reasons the workers are few is because often as Christ followers, we're distracted. Our purpose is being pulled to marginal things. And maybe it's because Christ followers are not informed. Maybe we don't see the world the way that God sees it. And the workers are few because the unreached are hard to reach. And even in places like Canada where we have access, it's become difficult to share because the world just looks so down on Christianity in the church. There's places where the government is anti-Christian and found in war zones and jungles and deserts. And people have been taught to say no and go and search for other things. It is difficult. What if we've already reached everybody who wants to be like us? Then we need to go and reach the people who don't want that. I have a friend who is speaking at a Christian college, and he had the students brainstorm why the workers are so few. And they just started shouting out excuses. Like, he just had them yell out from their seat. And one said, I don't feel called. And another student said, well, I don't have enough money. And another said, I'm not spiritually ready to do so. That's why I'm in Bible college. And another said, I don't want to have to raise that support. And one more yelled out, I'm not good at learning other languages. I have debt. I'm the only child. To go to a closed country wouldn't be good for my family. And another said, I don't want to die single. because somehow going to the unreached world means you're going to die. And they had dozens of reasons why the workers are few. But in the back, there was a student with his hand raised, and eventually he said, "Well, what do you think?" patiently waiting back there. And the student's like, "Oh, yeah, I've got one. Go ahead." He said, "My Christian parents, they've never presented being a missionary to the unreached as a career opportunity. They presented engineering or medicine or business, law, but they never presented being a missionary." But isn't that true? How often do we think of missionaries to the unreached as a wise, profitable career choice? Not nearly enough. All of this means the workers are few. And even though we're talking about people in the world that are resistant to the gospel, it's hard to talk about how resistant they are when they only receive 3% of the sent missionaries. Maybe the world is not resistant to Christianity. Maybe Christians are resistant to go. I heard a story from a guy in Kansas, and he tells me, Kansas, cash is crops. Crops are cash. Like, the two are synonymous because it's just a breadbasket growing part of the United States. And near his house, he watched an entire crop spoil. And he couldn't figure out why they weren't harvesting their crops. And eventually my friend said the entire crop was ruined. It just rotted while it was standing. And so he went out to his neighbor's house to see why would you not harvest this crop? And he found out that the owner of the field, he went out of town for the season, and he hired this big corporation to harvest their crops. But the harvesting company that they hired was so big that it got lost in the paperwork. This big company forgot to harvest the crop. And thousands of dollars of a large farm was ruined. And the guy said, "A harvest without workers is a tragedy." Well, what if we were able to reverse the words that came from Jesus? Instead of the harvest being plentiful but the workers are few, what if through us embracing God's purpose and seeing workers raised up and sent out, we could reverse this verse? What if Luke 10:2 said, "The harvest is few and the workers are plentiful"? The harvest is few and the workers are plentiful. God has called us to see the world the way he sees it. God has called us to be strategic with our life. And God has called you and me to be workers in the world. Starting here in our neighborhood of Salmon Arm. So I don't want to be down on you and pointing fingers, because I'm part of it too. What are we doing to reach those who need to be reached with the gospel? Every week we meet with our worship team on Thursday nights, and we rehearse things like new songs. And I'm very proud of our worship team. I enjoy playing music with our group. I enjoy learning new songs. I enjoy watching our teenagers look up YouTube videos and get better than my talent is. It's amazing to watch them. And every week, either at the beginning or the end, we go through these five parts to a meeting, something that we eventually want to move to every group that serves in our church. And in one of the parts to our meeting, we talk about these five simple things. And one of them is, who are you sharing the gospel with? Who are you being strategic about? Who in your life do you know that doesn't know Jesus? And last week, we had a couple of boys that didn't have an answer. I don't know anybody. I grew up in a Christian family. I'm homeschooled. We are busy with our family life and our church life. I don't know anybody outside my circle. So I commissioned them with homework. If you don't know someone, go and find someone. There's a lot of them, especially if we only count 6% of Canada. So these boys are commissioned with finding someone who doesn't know Jesus. Well, church, I want to give you the same commission. Who do you know that doesn't know Jesus? And maybe because of your life circumstances, that's no one right now. I'm not down on you for that. But I want to remind you what God has called you to. We are called to go. Go and make disciples. Go and share the gospel with everyone we meet. Go and be witnesses for Christ. So today, as we close in our last question, I want you to talk about that. Who do you know that doesn't know Jesus? And I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray for each other and to send each other and to say, we are going to go to the world and we're going to share Jesus. How can I pray for you? So I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to break into our discussion groups again. We'll throw the question on the screen, and we're going to talk about this, and we're going to support each other and send each other to go and be part of the workers so that the harvest is few, because there are so many of us who know the life-saving, wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you have taken the veil away. It's the way you wrote it in the Bible. That there was a curtain in between us and you. Our sin in our lives have made it so that we cannot be in your presence. But you have come. You came down to earth and you shed your blood, just like we celebrated in communion. Your body was broken and your blood covers us so that we are now presentable in your presence. And that veil, that separation between us and God has been taken away. Thank you so much for that, that we can now understand that it's not our work, our good deeds that earn us a place in heaven, but it's your work, your faithfulness, your goodness that allows us. You came to us, not us coming to you. So God, today we ask that you send your Holy Spirit, that you would bring us to a new level. You would stir up our hearts. You would create in us something that is uneasy about the condition of the world around us, and that we would go out with boldness to share who you are. God, I was talking about someone today who was told to slow down, to caution, because they're being too abrupt and too straightforward with their faith. God, I disagree with that. Would you stir up in us to be forward with our faith, to be bold, to go and say, you are dying without Jesus, and I don't want you to have to do that forever. Come and live with Jesus. Come and live with us. Come and understand his grace. God, would you take away the veil from those in our communities just like you've done to us? Would you reveal that mystery through our words as we present it? And would you stir our hearts to go? In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for listening to me. Elisha, if you could throw it up on the screen. If we could one more time break into our groups. If you are talking about a country or a people group or maybe within our community, who would you pray for? Who is God calling you to stand in the gap? And would you pray for each other that you would be sent people? And I will see you on Wednesday night for corporate prayer from 6 till 7.